A faith healer is in the process of a miracle. The faith healer says, "Stand up." The man slowly stands up. "Faith healer, now walk, my child, walk." The man slowly started walking, and the crowd was amazed. The healer then gave the microphone to the man. "Now, what can you say about this miracle of God?" The man, "I still can't see." You know, something we can be confident of is that when God works a miracle, his miracles are complete and total, and we can trust the fact that he is a miracle-working God. And there's nothing that God can't handle. There's nothing that God can't accomplish. And when we think of the magnificence, the glory of the miracle that happens on behalf of the Israelites here, in the context of battle, this is something that God does so they can beat up their enemies. How much greater will God's work be in us in terms of sharing the gospel and revealing the gospel, revealing his glory that would draw people closer to him? So that's where we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 10. As we do look at the nature of the opposition, and we saw, we talk about this, you know, sometimes that opposition comes in deception, sometimes that opposition comes in direct or indirect battle. And so basically what happens, these five kings of the Amorites, they come and they're attacking Gideon because of the fact that the Gideons align themselves with the Jews and they're trying to disrupt that process. And the Gideons cry out, "Joshua, you know, I know we lied to you, but we're still in covenant with you. Come rescue us." And Joshua is consistent with his covenant, consistent with his promise. And that's what we saw last week as far as him coming and rescuing them. And so it says here in 10:7, just to give you a little bit of context of where we are. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion. Well, actually, let me just stop there. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise, because that's kind of where our first slide is. And basically, it really shouldn't be a surprise to us in terms of just the way God functions in our lives. And when we see it all the time in the Bible, we see it in our lives. And the next thing is, even though just because God makes a promise, it doesn't mean there isn't something that we have to do. You know, when we talk about God working alongside us, a better way to say that is we work alongside him in terms of all the things that he has provided, all the things that he's giving us in terms of the resources for our lives, to realize that we have a part. We usually have a part. I mean, certainly there are things that God does just on his own. He just does a miracle, and there's really nothing you did but believe and ask. But more often than not, when we think about the more significant things that happen in our lives, like the more significant things that happen in our lives is our maturity, is our growth. To take a person that's sinful and independent and bring him or her to a place where we're righteous, where we're godly, we care about the things of God, we desire to be ambassadors for Christ, that is the most powerful thing for God to do. You realize that, right? Because again, if he does something miraculous in the heavens, he does something miraculous in our bodies, all he has to do is snap his fingers. All the thing he has to speak a word, and that's easy for him. But for him to woo a heart, for him to take the will of a human being and say, "Let me turn it to me," so you're far, that is the far more miraculous thing that God does. And again, that's where we participate with him. You know, salvation is the only one-and-done aspect of the Christian life. God wants to continue to engage our faith and our will. You know, when we come to Christ, when we recognize the nature of salvation, the only thing that we can add to the work of Jesus on Calvary is to believe, is to recognize the need we have for that and say, "Yes, I believe that it's true and I believe that it's effective." Like, I'm trusting that it works. When Jesus says, "Come to me and believe, trust that when I died for you, I was dying for your sins." The only thing we can add to that is, "I believe, I accept that, I want that, I desire that, give me that." And that is the process of, again, that one and done aspect of salvation. But now when we talk about the Christian life, all that would flow from that, there's a lot of stuff we're doing. There's a lot of things we're doing to participate with God. And the reason why God sets it up that way is, again, he wants to continue for us to have to believe him, have to make choices to have our will engaged. Say, yes, God, I want to do this. You know, God is a gentleman. God is not going to force us to do anything. So again, he wants to continue to engage in faith and will. And that's why he welcomes us to join him in what he's doing. You know, another aspect of that I just have room on the slide in terms of just another point, is all of that is part of him engaging us in relationship. You know, God cares about relationship. He cares about you more than he cares about the things you do. Don't miss that. He cares about you more than the things you ever do for him. And so therefore, to recognize that he is engaging in a love relationship with you where he is loving you to the utmost, and he's just saying, love me back. That I want the foundation of our relationship to be based in affection towards each other, love for each other, appreciation for each other. And so again, faith, will, and relationship. That's why God has us participate with him. But you know, this night march is impressive. I mean, it was 20 miles from Gilgal to Gibeon. It is uphill, you know, in terms of just, you know, what the geography of the area, and then in the snow. Oh, wait a minute, it wasn't the snow. That's how your parents and grandparents talked about walking to school. Sorry. I got mixed up with that. So no snow. When I talk about 20 miles uphill, I can't help but go to, boy, my father, my grandfather would say, this is how we walk to school, 20 miles uphill and in the snow. Okay, so that's impressive. Overnight, this is like the Jews not sleeping. We're not going to sleep. The people we are in a covenant with are in trouble, and so we're going to get there as quickly as you can to be their resource. Actually, let's go to the map before we go there. The next thing, again, a picture is worth 1,000 words. I'm not sure how well you can see this, but these red lines coming up are the indications of the Amorites coming up and going to Gibeon. The little yellow circle in the middle, that is Gibeon. The purple line is the Jews coming from Gilgal to Gibeon. And then the orange line is the retreat that we're going to talk about as we continue in the text. But again, that's the picture. So imagine southern Palestine. You know, you have the Dead Sea, which kind of orients it to the southern part of the Palestine. You know, from the Dead Sea, you have the Jordan River that actually flows south. And so, but if you go north, that's where the Sea of Galilee is going to be. You know, Nazareth and Capernaum and all those aspects of the stories of the Bible. But again, this is in the southern portion, near where Jerusalem is. And so again, that's the picture of what is happening. And that's, you know, that purple line is this march that the Jews did, 20 miles at night. So again, part of this participation. Like, okay, I promise you, you're going to be victorious. You're going to win, but you have to march 20 miles. You got to fight in the battle. But clearly what we see in the context of what is going on here is the battle is the Lord's. He provides three miracles in the context of what, you know, just the provision that he would make. And again, this is bad. This is, you know, battle. This is like winning territory. You know, it's important to God. God cares about Palestine. He cares about that being the Jews. It's something that he covenanted with them. But when we think about what our battles are in terms of the spiritual ones we engage with, again, that we are representatives of God in a world that needs him but doesn't want him. And so again, our engaging in those battles, those interactions are far more significant in God's economy than what is going on here. But we have to make sure that we don't internalize what God is doing here in terms of the victory that the Jews are having here, that somehow we would think the same thing as far as what our battles are or what our victory is. Again, it's more spiritual in nature and convincing the hearts of man rather than beating people up. But that is what's happening here in terms of just what is orchestrated and all these miracles happening. So in verse 9, it says, like I read before, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died in the from the hailstones. They were killed by the swords of the Israelites. And so again, the first miracle is just the confusion that he brought about in the context of the enemy. You know, it is interesting to see as David is praying for God's provision in terms of his life with his enemies. This is one of the things that he does pray often about. Confuse them. Help their plans not work. It's a fitting plan prayer for us to pray, but you realize how important communication is in the context of battle. You think about how important it is for plans to be developed, plans to be communicated, for different aspects of the battle happening in terms of logistics, in terms of weight. Now you can have a plan of battle, but then when the enemy comes and they're attacking in a certain way, oh, no, you were supposed to be over here, but now you're going to be over there. I mean, it's very easy to create confusion in that, like, but he didn't quite hear what he said or he didn't understand what he said. Again, God is doing this in terms of the nature of how they're coordinating their defense or their attack in terms of the Israelites. And that's a first thing. He confuses the enemy. He hurled hailstones on them and not the Israelites. I mean, maybe the greater miracle here is, again, here are these hailstones that are falling, and they're falling on the Amorites. They're not following on the Israelites. That's pretty miraculous. You know, when you think about the nature of, okay, they're running away now. That's that orange line, if you remember. You know, again, they're at Gibeon. The Israelites, because of the confusion, they're defeating them at Gibeon. The Amorites recognize they're losing, so now they run away. And then Israel is pursuing them. And as they're pursuing them, it really is, you know, when I think about it, it's kind of the nature of what it looks like when you're an enemy of God. Well, like when you're trying to go against God, and all of a sudden this thing's happened, and then you think there's a way to resolve this thing, so you run away and you run over here, and like, I'm going to escape from God, I'm going to get away from him, and then all of a sudden there's hailstones, then I'm going to get away from God, and there's some, like, you can't do it. You can't run away from God. You can't beat him. He's always going to win. And so that's a lesson these Amorites didn't know, but now they're learning. Okay, God confuses us in terms of our organization, of our military to defend against the Jews. So that didn't work out. Now we're running away. And the skies are falling on us. There's hailstones coming on us, and it's killing us. I mean, again, that's what it's like to oppose God. And so again, if you're living life and it's just not working, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to make this happen, trying to get a job, I'm trying to be healthy, I'm trying to make relationships work, and you're doing it outside of God's resources, you're doing it opposed to God's resources, just don't be surprised when that doesn't work. But God is making it not work, so you'll see, come to him. Seek his resources. And God is not doing it, by the way, because he's a jerk. But rather, the only thing God can condone is his will. Like, the only thing that God can say, hey, I can reinforce this in your life, is what he thinks. For God to condone anything else would be inconsistent with his character and inconsistent with his love for you. Like, God knows in his love, the exact thing that you're supposed to be is a child of God following his ways. He knows that that's true. For you to be righteous, for you to be holy, for you to be sanctified, for you to be honest, for you to be kind, for you to be loving, all the things that God would encourage in your life. And so that's what God works towards. Now, if you go a different way, or even if you're trying to accomplish those things outside his power, God will say, that's not the way it works. And so therefore, we can't blame God that he is very passionately doing things that always draw us to him. And so that's what he's doing here, you know. But these poor Amorites, you know, yeah, they just can't get a break. And then that's what happens when you're going against God. Don't be surprised if you just can't get a break in terms of all the things. And I would pray that for you. I would pray that you wouldn't get a break. That whatever part of life is justifying you being away from God, yeah, I'll pray that that doesn't happen. Like I said last week, I'll pray that there'll be disruption in that. So you'll see the greater purpose, the greater reality of what we live for is, again, the truth of who God is. And so pretty miraculous in terms of these hailstones. But if that, just in case you didn't think that was enough, Look at what God does in this next passage. On that day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, O the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. Okay. What can God not do? Like, when we think about the miraculous power of God displayed in the context of Scripture, I mean, this is just another level of miracle of what God does. You know, first of all, maybe what we would say is, who hasn't been in this situation? Who hasn't had a day like, God, could you make this day last forever? You know, usually it's not about battle. Usually it's about on a beach or on a mountain or in a cabin or on vacation. You get what I'm saying, right? You know, time with the family, like, oh, this Thanksgiving day, can it just continue forever? Like we get this. Like, boy, if we could only control that. If we could determine, you know, can you make this day shorter? Can you end like a four-hour day right now? Wouldn't that be nice sometimes? But we all get this. But here, Joshua, you know, he's pressing the battle. He knows, and what he's going to communicate later on. You know, these people are out in the country. They're out exposed. The best place to defeat people is when they're exposed. If they get back to their cities, if they get back to a fortified position, militarily, that will be a bad thing. So God, extend the day. Make it longer. And God does it. You know, in some ways, what is to be complimented here is the glory, the great faith of Joshua to ask. You know, there is an aspect of, you know, Joshua, you know, for us, when we think about the things we go to God for, the things that we ask God for, you know, the faith that we would have to say, yes, this is something I can bring to God. This is something, God, I believe you can do. You know, two aspects of Scripture around prayer are pretty convicting to us in terms of you do not have because you do not ask. Like, the asking is an important dynamic of prayer. Prayer isn't, well, are you asking? Are you asking in a way consistent with God's will? And then this whole aspect of belief. You know, it's amazing to me how often God says, yeah, the thing that makes this work is that you believe. Why is this person healed? You read it all the time in the Gospels. If there's something that impressed on me from reading that life of Jesus, the book that we read about the beginning of the life of Jesus, like, how consistently is it, yeah, you're healed because your faith. You're healed because your faith. You're healed because you're really healed because of Jesus' power, but the thing that connects you to that is the fact that you believe. And so again, something that is happening here is Joshua is believing. Joshua is saying, you know, I want this to happen. I'm going to the God of the universe. I'm going to the God that made the sun and made the moon. Hey, could you stop it for a while? Could you extend the day? And so the great faith of Joshua to ask, but then the great power of God, power and grace of God to provide, the fact that in his goodness he answers. You know, there's a lot of things happening in every aspect of life. You go down to the microscopic part of life, and there's just incredible things that are happening. Like, things that have to happen in an atom, something that has to happen in a cell, something that has to happen in the compounds and the interaction, the catalysts, and all these things in a microscopic level, even subatomic level, are just miraculous in terms of how God is orchestrated. But then on the other side is the macro level, all the things that need to happen in the universe, and God suspending them for a moment, say, okay, Earth, you're going to stop. I mean, that's God's power. I mean, that shows nothing is impossible for God. You know, there's nothing God can't accomplish. No, there is a lot of conversation about just how this happened. Like, there are actually people that say, really, what God did is he didn't extend the light. He actually extended the dark. That what Joshua is praying here is that this sun is beating down on us. Can you stop the sun so it doesn't raise to it, rise to its high position, so we're fighting in the noonday sun? But I really don't think you can get away with just seeing that he's extending the day in terms of just extending the daylight for them to attack. But just to recognize there are other conversations about the conclusion that I'm presenting here. Because to me, it's not so important how it happened. What's important is that it happened. And again, God is working in a macro way that just further emphasizes the fact that he is a miracle-working God. That when you engage with him, you engage with a miracle-working God. And we have these examples in the Bible that exalt his glory, exalt his ability, exalt his power, exalt his willingness to say, yes, I'm willing to help human beings in the context of what they need to get done, and I'm here for you. You know, there's something we would say in terms of, well, if God doesn't do a miracle, it's because he has another way. You know, God is such a miracle-working God. If you're going to him and saying, God, give me a miracle, give me a miracle, give me a miracle, and he doesn't, it's never because he's not willing and it's never because he's not able. It's just not right. It's not the right plan. You know, you have had kids come to you and say, God, Mom, Dad, can I do this? If you do that, you will kill yourself. No, you can't do that. It's just not the right time. You know, I'm always amazed, I say the story pretty consistently, how much the 8-year-old wants to cut the grass when they shouldn't cut the grass, but when they're 15, try to get them to cut the grass. Now you're able, now it is right, but so again, God knows that, you know, this is the right thing, this was the right time. God can affirm this purpose. God could join Joshua in the way that Joshua was asking, and he does it. You know, probably what is happening here is he slowed down the earth rotation on its axis. I mean, we do have to understand how things work. The sun does not go down. The sun does not go up. The sun is stationary. The sun is in the same place all the time. Now, from Joshua's perspective, though, he would understand that, well, as even us, we talk about the sun coming up, we talk about this, but that's because the earth is rotating. It's rotating this way, and it's also making a path around the sun. So again, and then the moon is going around the earth. So all this movement happening, all this movement that is intentional, that is timed, that is orchestrated. I mean, do you realize, actually, that the moon stays in its orbit because of the gravity that comes from the earth? But the moon going around the earth actually slows the rotation of the earth. That actually the reason why we have a 24-hour day is because of the fact that the moon is going around the earth at a certain rate. And again, that's the miracle of God. That's a provision of God. All these things that are happening on the micro level, on the macro level, that God is just controlling and sustaining. And the minute he wants to change it, it's like, boom, it's just not going to work that way. To me, miracles is either God defying the natural order. Yes, the natural order is the earth rotates at this speed. Well, I'm going to change the speed of the rotation. So now it's a 48-hour day rather than a 24-hour day. And so therefore, he's stopping the natural order of things. Other times what God does is he brings things in order. You know, when I prayed for Amber in terms of Peter Emerson's sister, again, okay, a condition where her body, the cells are just, it's a condition that creates blood clots in terms of her situation. Stop that. That's not normal. But God has power in big things and in little things. You know, the biggest thing that God, the hardest thing, again, that God has trouble with is human hearts, human decision, human will. And that's where the more people that are engaged in will to say, yes, God, I want you, then God can move greater on the earth. The more people that are rebelling against that, God can't move mighty on the earth because he wants us participating with him. So you are a representative of this powerful God. And that power in you to be the person God created you to be, that's the glory of being a human being. of being a creation of God, being a creation of God that is connected to Him through His Son, and then infused with power to be the person God wants you to be. And so this is God showing off His power in the universe. How much are we allowing this power to flow through our lives? Because I would propose that is the greatest aspect of power. That's the most important thing to God. We can be wowed about Him doing this, but for Him to woo a heart, for Him to change a guy like me, where I care about people, I want to be nice. I'm not just living for myself and doing the things I want to do, and I don't care who gets caught up in my train. To take a guy like that and make him a guy, you know, and hopefully you can say the same thing for you. That boy, if I really pursued the desires of my heart, what would I be? I imagine all of us would say, yeah, the world would be pretty bad if I wasn't a believer, if God did not save me. I would be pursuing some pretty evil things. I would have pretty broken relationships. People would be pretty hurt if I continued to be the person I am. But God's power coming in, transforming a life. Again, I think it's more important than this. But so therefore, if you understand, you know, the moon going around the earth rotating and it's turning, you know, there's not as much, I suppose the important thing cosmologically, in terms of the rules of physics, it's actually not as significant. It would be more significant of God changing the rotation around the ellipse that we have around the sun that creates seasons, by the way. It's the rotation of the earth, it's the axis. I mean, all the things that are happening cosmologically that make us what we are and make this earth inhabitable. I mean, there is something, if I can just say this. If you want to say that somehow this all happened by accident, it's lunacy. It's lunacy to think this all happened by accident when you think about all the things that need to happen. And to think that it happened on one place. And, you know, I don't think we are not bothered if there's life on other planets. But if there's not, it is a testimony to God's care and provision for this earth. This little ball, and in a dynamic of what makes that ball work, He's disrupting that. Yeah, it usually rotates at this speed. It usually goes around the sun. Well, it is still going around the sun. Yeah, I think He stopped the moon in terms of that rotation, but He slowed down the Earth's rotation, slowed down the moon to create this dynamic. And this is continuing to battle. Let it help us beat people up more. Well, I mean, don't get me wrong. This is about winning the promised land. This is about God maintaining His covenant. I get that. But there are more important, certainly in our lives, more important things that God wants to do. So the book of Jasher here is probably mentioned to add credibility. You know, when it says, as is written in the book of Jasher, you know, some believe that God, that from basically, where is it? I think like they would say that at verse 12, even unto 15, it's quoting the book of Jasher, in terms of just recognize that at times the Bible does reference other things that are written that testify to the same thing that the Bible would testify. But it does that to add credibility in the sense of if people are aware of the book of Jasher and read that, that is not divinely inspired. It's just a recording the great events of God's people before God. It would draw people to the Word. It would draw people to the God of the Bible. It's important to understand that Jasher is not a person. Jasher is not a guy. It means righteous or upright. So it would be the book of the righteous, book of the upright, book of the virtuous. But we just have to understand there are modern people. You know, today, if you Googled Book of Jasher, you would find people promoting that. Oh, you know, something, this is something that has been, you know, held back and hasn't been revealed. And no, it's a historical book that doesn't have to be completely right. And so there are some things that are right, there are some things that are wrong. And so that just in this portion, the Bible is saying, hey, just in case you would regard what the book of Jasher says more than the Bible, recognize that this is what the Bible is saying. And so it's drawing people to the reality of the God of Abraham and Jacob as opposed to rationalizing or supporting the book of Jasher. You know, who would be an example? Who can I mention that wouldn't offend someone? I don't know why Oprah Winfrey is coming into my head. But just imagine that Oprah Winfrey said something that was consistent with the truth of God. It would be okay, like someone who really loves Oprah, you know, God. Oprah Winfrey said this that's consistent with the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean we go to Oprah Winfrey and say, oh, what else does she say? And everything that Oprah Winfrey says has to be good because this one thing she said is consistent with the word of God. But to understand and go to an unbeliever and say, boy, do you realize when Oprah Winfrey said that, she was really harmonizing with the truth of God says? And so realize that the better place to go for truth is not Oprah Winfrey, it's the word of God. And then that's, if we can imagine that as a modern day example of that. But then again, the greater glory of God in terms of what is being expressed here, in terms of what he is accomplishing. You know, when you think about just the miraculous thing that is happening here, to think that other people were writing about it too is significant. To realize this isn't just something the Bible is saying to, you know, manipulate information and say something that didn't happen. No, there are other sources that say this is what happened. You know, when you read, you know, other historians that talk about Jesus, they talk about that he lived on earth and he did these miraculous things and he taught these things, that affirms what the Bible says about him. And so that's the dynamic happening here. So the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. So isn't it great that this powerful God is willing to listen to us? You know, I think what this means is that God did not listen to a man in that extent. You know, because God has always been listening to human beings. He has always been condescending himself to meet people where they are, to help them be the place where God wants them to be. And so glory to his name that he's willing, that is the nature of our relationship with him. You know, prayer is such an amazing dynamic, an amazing aspect of the Christian life where now I take all that God is, all that God can provide, all that God thinks, and engage with it personally. You know, there is certainly an us thing when it comes to the Christian life. You know, what we do in terms of relationship, what we do in terms of participation, what we do in joint service and accomplishing things. When it comes to prayer, and actually there's calls to pray corporately, so it's not opposed to that, but there is an aspect of prayer that it's about you and God being willing to listen to you. Never presume that. Never treat that flippantly, that the God of the universe wants to talk to you in the context of human history. But it is, hallowed be your name. And it is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer. That's the context of heart that God is calling us to. And I think when it says here that he listened to a man, again, he listened to a man where he was presenting to God a thing that God could join them in. And so let's move. Nothing is impossible for God. Just realize nothing is, you can't pray a prayer to God that God is not able to accomplish. You know, it gets dicey when it's make this happen in a person. God can influence, God can control, you know, God can, you know, create circumstances and so on and so forth, but he respects free will. And maybe that is one where he'll engage. He'll engage if you pray to him about it, but unfortunately, he cannot make people be what you want them to be. But that's actually on the next slide, I think, when we work our way down. Let's read on, then that will make sense. Now the five kings had fled. This is verse 16 in Joshua 10. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Makeda. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave of Makeda, he said, roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop, pursue your enemies, attack them from the rear, and don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. You know, this is, again, this is just good military strategy. This is again, God said, I'm handing them over to you. I've created confusion. I've given you the hailstones. I've extended the day. Now you go do your work. You know what I think about is like it's not fitting or needful for God for you to go, God, I'm barbecuing steaks. Please tell me how much charcoal I should put on the grill. You know, I'm making a cake. What, God, reveal to me from inspiration how much flour. No, you know how to make a cake. Make a cake. Like, maybe the fact that you're making a cake is led by God. God, should I make a cake today? Should I bring it to this person? Yeah, God will reveal that, but again, make the cake. You know how you should landscape? Landscape. You know how to paint? Well, paint. You know, don't, like, inspire me as I do it. Inspire me as I'm winning the victory. But no, Joshua, you know battle tactics? Yeah, don't let them go in those fortified cities. And any general would tell you that. Maintain the high ground, and don't let them get behind something that can protect them from us. Just another barrier to go through before you are killing them. So again, this is just the participation that we have with God. So God and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man. But the few who were left reached their fortified cities. We're going to see later on that Joshua handles that. The whole army returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makeda, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. I mean, it is fitting to say, too, that him blocking up those caves so those kings couldn't come out was also wise. You know, what any army would recognize is their leader is there before us. The leader is giving us direction. The leader is inspiring us. That's what leadership should be about. And now all of a sudden we can't see them. There's an aspect of confusion and discouragement that comes up in that. And so that was wise tactics for him. So he's completing this victory, even though, again, they did get their fortified cities, but he's, like I said, he's going to take care of that. But then moving on in 22, Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me. So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. And what I mean by what that slide said is really found in 25. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. So again, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to give them a practical expression of that. So in other words, Joshua is trying to encourage his troops in terms of the victory that they're going to have over them. So come, put your foot on their neck. Again, that is something that's consistent with this time in history. What the pursuit would be, what they would seek to accomplish. Again, this is about military victory. This is about reinforcing the victory they would have in battle. This is about overcoming the land, and that is not what our life is about. You know, there was a time where we were, you know, looking for property, and maybe this isn't all that. You know, so someone comes to us. We were talking to a real estate agent, and you know, there's a building that's available in North Kingstown. Well, you know, maybe what you need to do is just convince that guy to give you half price on that building. Because you're God's people and he's not, and maybe if God says so, but that, like, I'm one that says, you know, what's the fair price? Like I'm not trying to get one over on the world. I'm not trying to beat the world up so we have the most property and the biggest thing. And, okay, God, is that right? I went to God. is that right? Like, if that's what, I recognize you could do that. I recognize you could move in their heart and make this happen, but I'm not going to presume. Again, I'm not going to go to the book of Joshua and say, well, because Israelites had victory over Palestine, now I'm going to. Yeah, I think that's a misapplication of the text. I think, again, our battles are spiritual. Our battles are within ourselves. Our battles is towards other people. Our battle is influencing the hearts of people. And so therefore, don't stand on people's necks. Like, you talk about Jesus making comment. You know, Jesus never said, by the way, oh, by the way, you know, that thing in Joshua never happened. You know, that's what affirms to me the truth of all this and how God was supportive of this. You know, that stopping of the sun thing really didn't happen. You know, they really shouldn't have stepped on their necks. No, Jesus understood at this time it was right for them in terms of encouraging battle to step on the necks. But you, Jesus was not a step on their necks kind of person. Jesus is not encouraging us to be a step on their necks kind of people. That we are loving our enemies. We are expressing the glory of God often in times of loss. Of getting the short end of the stick. They want your cloak, give them your shirt also. They ask you to walk a mile, walk a second mile. I think those are the things that Jesus is saying. This is, hey, you know something? I'm taking you on a little different tact, but this is the victory we're talking about. I am making you fishers of men, not defeaters of cities. I'm making you fishers of men. So, but it is what, you know, there is something here to say. It's one thing to say, so it's another to provide a practical expression of that. Like there's a aspect of leadership in this. Like, if you're training people to do things, like, how do I do this? Let me explain the tactics. Let me explain the approach. But then do it. Well, this is how you cook the roast. This is how you cook the lamb for the Seder dinner. And but now do it. like here, go cook the lamb. Like, there's a lesson of leadership in that, maybe more than, you know, people that would be under leadership. And God's victories do become our victories. Do I really regret that we're not getting to do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. But you know something, let me tie it in here and then get back to it. You deal with fear, you deal with insecurity, you deal with social anxiety, you need to be here next week. You need to hear the message next week. God has a word for you in these words here. If you are discouraged, I believe God has a word for you here. But just recognize that part of what would encourage us in those acts, those dynamics in our life is, good, God's victories become our victories. Like, you know, like in no way could Joshua say, boy, the reason why we're stepping on these guys' necks is because we did a really good job. I'm a really great general and we work really hard. Oh my gosh, God stopped the sun for us. Oh my gosh, he rained hailstones on these people. Oh my gosh, he confused. Like, this would be, yeah, I'm stepping on the neck, but praise to God that it's not my neck being stepped on. That we won because of what God did. And yet they are the ones that receive the benefit from it. That's where I say God is the one who orchestrated and accomplished the victory, but the Jews are the one that received the benefits. And that's a lot of like what the Christian life is like. You know, something that I would say in the context of this is that if we are pursuing the things of God and seeking to accomplish the things of God in our life, and we don't find God supporting us in that, like if there's not clearly a way that God is moving in you, moving in circumstances, moving in power and provision, you have to think about whether you're doing what you're doing for God. Like, I don't want to press that too much. Like, there's a lot of things that God calls us to, just this is what you do, this is your responsibility in the Christian life, read the word, pray, be in the fellowship of believers, grow in your understanding and power of the Holy Spirit. But there is an aspect of how, if we are doing the work of God, There should be things that God does to help us. Like a sign that we are doing the work of God is that God is doing it. Like if you get something done and the resolution of that is, boy, didn't I do a good job, as opposed to, isn't God a great God, there could be a problem. And understand, I'm a doer. I'm the guy that you give me a situation, I will take that hill, I will run toward the enemy, I will make, and I won't pray. And I won't invite God. I mean, that dynamic is changing in my life for the longest time. But there's an aspect of, again, us that are doers, that, no, I can make this happen. I can make it work. Well, again, if after the resolution, after the victory comes, and boy, what a statement of victory, I'm stepping on their necks, and you can't say God did something to get you there, you should look at the dynamic in your soul. You should look at who you're orienting your resources to. Like, what are you trusting in? What are you relying on? You know, you're being a mother. You're being a father. You're being a husband. You're being a wife. You're being a worker. You're being a boss. You're teaching Sunday school. You're, you know, sharing the gospel. All these things that we would do, and God, I'm doing this because I want to be in line with you. Well, how much is God showing up? How much am I praying to God and gaining, okay, God, here's the day, here's the plan, I'm going forward, be with me. Well, now how much is he with you? By encouraging word, a statement you make that you didn't think of saying, that, or great encouragement and provision in terms of what you're doing. I mean, do you get what I'm saying? Like, the point being is, I wouldn't necessarily stop doing what you're doing, but I would just assess how much of this is about God and how much of this about you. Because again, if God is not revealing and providing in the context of it, maybe you're not doing it the way God wants you to do it. Because he will, I do believe at the end of everything we do, it should lead to the glory of God. Even when we've got the victory, we're reaping the rewards, we're blessed in terms of what we have. God, glory to you. That this is about who you are and what you have done and how you have provided. It's not about me. I may be receiving the benefits, but it's about you. But let's just make sure that when you're saying it's about you, there are really things God did. Like, look at that prayer he answered. Look at that financing that he made go through. Let that person that I met. Look at the way this was orchestrated. You know, so again, God's victories are our victories, but for those victories really to be God's, we should be seeing God work. And that's where I said last week, if we're not able to testify to the greatness of God, we need to wonder why we can't testify. Like, it should not be a hard thing to think, yeah, I'm going to give a testimony today because God is so good. Like, it really should be, every person should be give a testimony every week in terms of how God has worked. But maybe it's just those things that come forward here that are really, like, boy, it was really neat in terms of how he did this. Like, this goes beyond just the normal, thank God for, you know, the normal and consistent ways he blesses, and boy, he really showed up here. That should happen. That should be part of what we're talking about. That's the thing that reveals his glory to others. Like, look at how God worked. It's one thing to say God worked like this in the Bible. Well, look how great God is. Look how he worked in the Bible. Yeah. You know, there are only so many years that we, you know, not to talk about 2006, great story, but like, if the only thing Mark can talk about is what God did in 2006, well, like, he hasn't done something for 20 years? 18 years, like, there's just something to be, again, I don't have a right to judge you on that. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying anything, but I think an assessment that we use in terms of God's victory becoming our victories is, how much can I actually praise God for where I am when I'm experiencing the effect of the victory, the blessing of the victory? How much can I point to God and say, God, you be blessed, because I've seen how much you worked. That's just a good sign. That is God. See, when God answers the prayer, and stops the sun. That is God reinforcing, I'm with you. Now, he already said it, so Joshua knew that he was on the right page. But when maybe we're not sure if we're on the right page, God will reveal his person, reveal his power, reveal his provision. And yeah, boy, I know God is doing this. You know, I had this lesson planned for Sunday school, and man, God took this another place. That boy, the fruit that was born. Well, boy, am I glad I'm a Sunday school teacher today because the kids were clicking and I was teaching them. Yeah, that should happen all the time. You know, sometimes there are things you just grunt out. Like there are sometimes where you're teaching Sunday school, nothing's happening. And God is just reinforcing your commitment, reinforcing, again, your faithfulness in terms of doing it. But for God to reinforce by showing up, again, God's victories becoming our victories does mean that we'd be able to glorify God for what he did, to have us in the place that we are. And I think we can all testify to that. But let me bow and let's pray. Father, I just thank you that because of this truth, we really don't need to be afraid and we don't need to be discouraged. Father, thank you. Thank you for that, that you are present and you are powerful and you are wise and you are good. And you do intervene in life all the time. And so, Father, I just pray that would translate to us in terms of what we think, how we engage with the world, what we think about ourselves, what we seek to be, what we're growing into, what we're trying to be good at. Father, I just pray that more and more it would be about your glory and not our own, about the truth of who you are rather than the thoughts that we come up with, dependent on your power and provision rather than what I can fathom and orchestrate. Father, I just pray that more and more we would be able to testify to your work in our lives because we're open to your work. You keep our eyes open to what you're doing, that we're seeking that. And I do pray that you show up. I pray that you would give us reason for testimony in our lives. Father, especially as we press our lives into you, as we seek to do the things you want us to do, I pray that we'd be able to say, wow, God showed up. And that we would testify to that personally, even in front of this congregation, about what you do on our behalf. And so, Father, we lift all these things before you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.